And we come to the sixth beatitude. Last week we spent a second sermon on blessed are the merciful, for they shall receive mercy. And this week to the next, blessed are the pure in heart, for they shall see God. So I want us to consider a couple things this morning as we approach what seems like a simple statement. I want us to consider a matter of the heart. Secondly, a matter of purity that the heart is to manifest. And then what it means to see God. And how should we understand this for the pure in heart? What is Jesus getting at when he comes to this beatitude? Blessed are the pure in heart, for they shall see God. When you hear Jesus saying this, where do you hear the emphasis? Is he saying, blessed are the pure in heart? Maybe. Purity is important here. Or do you hear him saying, blessed are the pure in heart, for they shall see God? Now, if we hear Matthew 23, and if we know Jesus' constant back and forth with the scribes and the Pharisees, to me, you would hear Jesus' emphasis here and the shocking reality that would be maybe for those who have come to hear what he's saying in the crowd as the disciples are around his feet, but in the crowd, maybe scribes and Pharisees, we know they're always lurking, always wanting to listen in, see if they can entrap him, see if they can find something with which they can condemn him. That Jesus would then say, blessed are the pure in heart, for they only shall see God. Is he chastising, is he contradicting the livelihood of the Pharisees and the scribes, who is described in really strong language in Matthew 23, as Mark read it for us, who work so hard for purity, but their purity is all external? The scribes and the Pharisees are the ones who are seeking for purity, but theirs is a purity of appearance. They do things so everyone sees them. They get a title that everyone can hear that honors them so people will think highly of them. They get the best seat at the feast so everybody will look upon them. Jesus has really harsh words for them. You clean the outside of the cup and the dish, but the inside is filled with all kinds of abominations. You are whitewashed tombs, so pretty on the outside, but in the inside are death and rottenness, dead man's bones. The Pharisees sought purity, but their purity was just surface deep. And you can hear in this beatitude Jesus contradicting that. If that's what we are after, that is not what will allow us to see God. It is not simply purity on the outside that will allow us to see God. Blessed are the pure in heart, for they shall see God. The Pharisees were interested in purity and ethnicity. Our lineage is true. Remember they tell John the Baptist, we are children of Abraham. And then John the Baptist responding to them, children of Abraham. God can raise up children of Abraham from these stones. If what you're banking on is a purity of genealogy, then you're missing the boat. It will not be on the purity of your genealogy. It will not be on the purity of your external works and appearances that you will see God. Remember in the Old Testament regarding circumcision, which, by the way, the Pharisees were so proud of. Remember Paul, even in Philippians chapter 3. I was circumcised on the eighth day of the tribe of Benjamin. I was a Hebrew of Hebrews, a Pharisee of Pharisees. That circumcision is important. It's what marked us out as the people of God. Yet what does the Lord say in Deuteronomy 10:16? Remember, circumcision was commanded back in Genesis 17. So it's been some time now. We're several generations of those being circumcised. But in Deuteronomy 10:16, therefore, the Lord says through Moses, circumcise the foreskin of your hearts. If you think God is pleased with the ethnicity, if you think God is pleased with your outward identity, that you do the right thing, show up at the right places, partake of the right sacraments only, as if somehow that just does it, wrong. Circumcise the foreskin of your hearts. And in Jeremiah 4:4, circumcise yourselves to the Lord. There's a bigger circumcision, a bigger purity that needs to happen, and it needs to happen deep within your heart. The very center of who we are, because that's what the heart represents here. It's not that pumping muscle that Jesus is referring to, but your heart as the center of your person and who you are. Now, don't get me wrong. Externals are important. If we went on in Ezekiel today for our call to worship was from Ezekiel 11, this great, wonderful promise that God is going to put a new heart within us, right? A pure heart, a clean heart. We should rejoice in that. But later on in Ezekiel, he says, look, I'm going to judge you according to your externals. Your externals are going to be judged. They're important. We can't say, well, the Lord has done a work within me. Now it doesn't matter how I live. Oh, externals are important. I don't want to minimize that. We should be in the right places and doing the right things and partaking of the right sacraments and being here to hear God's word and serving in mercy and mourning over our sin and all of the other things we've talked about in the Beatitudes. But be careful. This Beatitude reminds us not simply to be concerned about the externals. Because the externals, and you know it as well as I do, they can be manipulated. The externals can be used to deceive. They can be used to deceive others. They can be used to deceive even ourselves. They can be used to cover the filth of our lives. So that inside I'm a mess of dead man's bones. I'm rot and filth of sin. But I pretty myself on the outside so that you look and you say, there is a real man of God. We have to be careful of that. God told Samuel, men look at the outside, Samuel, but I look at the heart. I think there's a warning to us here then. We have to guard ourselves. I have to think about this all the time as a teacher at Chapelfield. Parents with children have to be on guard. What is my desire for my children, my kids, I mean in my house? What is my desire for my kids at Chapel Field? What is my desire for the children here at Affirmation? What are we longing for in them? Moral compliance? That they be good little boys and girls? That's important. Don't get me wrong. We want kids who keep the honor code at Chapel Field. I want my children to be upright citizens and good Christian young men and women, and I want that for all the kids of this church. I want it for all the members of this church. I want it for our country. Right? I want abortion to stop. I want a country that honors the Lord and does what's right. But what is my goal? Moral compliance? So that as long as I can get the kids at Chapelfield to keep the honor code and do the right things, yes, we've won. This text tells us, no, you haven't. God is not satisfied with simple outward moral compliance. Rather, moral compliance, complying to the will of God, the law of God, is something that should flow out from a pure heart. So that it's the byproduct of a heart that's right before God. The goal is people who love the Lord their God with all their hearts, minds, souls, and strength, and then who act accordingly. What does Jesus say to the scribes and the Pharisees? Why don't you worry about the inside of the dish and the cup? How about that? So that the outside might also be clean. Instead of washing the outside and leaving all sorts of abominations in the heart, how about you worry about the heart, and then guess what? The outside of the dish will become clean. So what do we desire for one another? We had better be on guard, because the outside is what we see. And yes, I want the students at Chapel Field to be honoring, and I want them to keep the honor code, and I want my own children and the children of the church and you all to be law-abiding, holy law-abiding people. But none of us can be satisfied with that. My prayer for you is not that you do good, but that you love the Lord Jesus and trust that doing good will flow out from that. That's what we must desire, and the outward will be the byproduct, in this case, of a pure heart. So first, I want to emphasize the heart part of this. Because what Jesus is doing is challenging the way of the scribes and the Pharisees and the way of so many of us who are satisfied with external complaints. Blessed are the pure in heart, for they shall see God. Secondly, what do we mean by purity of heart? When Jesus says, blessed are the pure in heart, what does he mean by that? Søren Kierkegaard, the Danish philosopher, wrote a book entitled Purity of Heart Means Willing One Thing. That was the title. Purity of heart means willing one thing. And I think he's onto something as to what Jesus means here by blessed are the pure in heart. That is, there is a single focusedness of our being, of our hearts. The heart is the center of our being, finds its purity in that it's filled with and focused on one thing, and that is God and his glory and his grace. It's him. Let me give you a couple verses to support this. Deuteronomy chapter 30, verse 6. Again, the circumcision of the heart. In Deuteronomy 30, verse 6, the Lord says through Moses to Israel, I will circumcise your heart. Right? So earlier in the chapter of Deuteronomy, circumcise the foreskin of your heart. And now at the end of Deuteronomy, I will circumcise your heart so that, here's the so that of the inward circumcision, so that you will love the Lord your God with all your heart. So what does it mean to have a pure, circumcised, cleansed heart? It means to be singly focused in love toward God. I'm going to do this for you, says the Lord, that you might love me with all your heart. Or think of Psalm 24 that was read for us this morning by Ivars. Who shall ascend the hill of the Lord? The psalmist asks. What is the answer? He who has clean hands and a pure heart. And here again, Jesus so often is drawing back off the Psalms. He who has clean hands and a pure heart. And then he explains that. He who has not lifted up his soul to an idol. What does it mean to have clean hands and a pure heart? The one who has not given himself to an idol. Again, this single focusedness of the heart, the purity of willing, loving, the direction of our heart being focused toward Christ and to him alone. It's not given to falsehood, but rather to the truth of God. Or our reading of the law this morning from James chapter 4. What is the challenge in James 4? He says this, clean your hands, you sinners. And you can hear in James here, Psalm 24. Who can ascend the hill of the Lord? He who has clean hands and a pure heart, who has not given himself to an idol. What does James challenge us to in James chapter 4, verse 8? Cleanse your hands, you sinners, and purify your hearts, you double-minded. What's the problem for the double-minded? Their hearts are impure. Or put the other way, what is an impure heart? Double-mindedness. And if you remember that passage in James 4, it comes on the heel of James calling these people who are praying for things wrongly. We spent a lot of time on this on Wednesday night. You don't receive because you don't ask. There's a challenge to our prayer life. And sometimes you ask and don't receive because you ask wrongly. Well, we spend time on that. How can we ask for things rightly? I'm not going to get into that today. But then he says, you ask wrongly because you ask for things for your own pleasure. You adulterer and adulteresses. He goes to a crazy place there. You ask for things wrongly. You ask for them for your own pleasure, you adulterer. You unfaithful one. Don't you know that friendship with the world is enmity with God? Any man who seeks to be friends with the world makes himself the enemy of God. Do you hear the double-mindedness there? Cleanse your hands, you sinners. Purify your hearts, you double-minded. So when Jesus says, blessed are the pure in heart, again, he's driving us here toward a focused, a being locked in the very center of our being upon God. upon Christ, that we not be double-minded, that we not try to be friends of God and friends of the world, that we not serve God and serve mammon. We only have one master. Blessed are the pure in heart. It's the opposite of spiritual adultery. God is my love, but I cheat on him with my own pleasures and my own idols. Who can ascend the hill of the Lord? He who has clean hands and a pure heart, who has not given himself to idols, who is not double-minded, but who is faithful to the one whom he loves, namely God. Or put another way, in Psalm 86, verse 11, the psalmist simply prays this prayer. Purity is not mentioned, but you hear the same idea here, right? Psalm 86, 11, the prayer that the psalmist offers is, "Unite my heart, O God, to fear thy name." Unite my heart. My heart is torn in so many directions. Yours is too. So many things you care about. So many pleasures you want to pursue. And the psalmist was too. And what does he say? Oh, Lord God, unite my heart. Single it to a particular focus to fear your name, that I might view everything else then through the focus I have on you. How do we do this? So two things we've looked at first. Blessed are the pure in heart, not necessarily externals, not necessarily our Christian pedigree. Well, I come from a long history of Christians, but rather something in the heart. And purity, namely a single focused attention, a laser beam focus on Christ, on God. How do we do it? Because there's a problem here, isn't there? Jeremiah says, oh, the heart. It is wicked beyond all imagination. Who can understand it? So if Jesus is blessed are the pure in heart, we're in big trouble. How do we get that laser-like focus on Christ? The answer first is God must do it. This beatitude is not a call to self-improvement. This is not a call to find the right detergent to get in there and purge and to purify my heart. There is nothing you will come up with that can cleanse and purify that heart. Again, what did the scripture say? Deuteronomy 36, I will circumcise your heart, says the Lord. If your heart's going to be circumcised, you're not doing it. The Lord's going to have to do it. So if you think about yourself, again, a little aside here, if I'm preaching this and you think to yourself, I don't think my heart is that pure, then what do? You get on your knees this afternoon and you cry out to the Lord. That's what you do. The Lord says, I will circumcise your heart. What does David say when he prays, oh, Lord God, create in me a clean heart, oh God? David knows where to go. David knows his heart is so impure. And what does he do? He throws it to the Lord. Oh, Lord, create in me a clean heart and renew my spirit. Or Ezekiel 36, 26, I will give you a new heart and I will save you from all uncleanness. The Lord will do it. This is not the work of self-improvement that this beatitude is calling for. God must accomplish it, yet we must pursue it. Right? This is the wonderful tension and dynamic of the scriptures. God will accomplish it, and we must pursue it. James 4:8 is a command to you. Cleanse your hands, you sinners. And purify your hearts, you double-minded. So on the one hand, the scriptures are telling us God is going to accomplish it. And on the other hand, they're saying, and you had better pursue it. You had better cleanse your hands. And you had better purify your hearts. The author of Hebrews puts it this way. Pursue the holiness, purity, right? That's part of what holiness is. Hebrews 12:14. Pursue the holiness without which no one will see God. There is a holiness, a purity, without which no one will see God. That's this beatitude. Blessed are the pure in heart, for they will see God. And the author of Hebrews is saying, get to it. Pursue it. Long for it. Pray for it. Get on your knees today. Repent and turn to the Lord and say, oh, Lord, cleanse my heart. Unite my heart to fear your name. Circumcise my heart, Father. Today, pursue the holiness without which no one will see God. Or finally, Ezekiel 18. after being told that the Lord will give us a new heart? In Ezekiel 18:31, the Lord says, make for yourself a new heart. That is a bizarre line. Make for yourself a new heart. I can't do it. How can I cleanse my hands? How can I purify my heart? How can I make for myself a new heart? I don't have the power. Fall on your knees. Pray to God. Because without this, we will not see him. Knowing this then, that it is the work of God in us to will and to do for his good pleasure, let us then get to work, working out our salvation with fear and trembling, pursuing a pure heart and pursuing clean hands with fear and trembling. Let us pursue with all our might a tunnel vision toward Christ and his kingdom. Seek ye first, he's going to say later, the kingdom of God. Not worrying about everything else, because he will add all these things to you. So let us then pursue that tunnel vision of Christ, doing everything for his glory. Maybe just add quickly, what does this mean to pursue a tunnel vision of Christ? All day long, that's all we can think about is Jesus. I just have to walk around all day, Jesus, Jesus, Jesus. As I was thinking about this week and how I could think about what it means to pursue a tunnel vision where our hearts are united, singly focused on Christ, I thought, if I told you that I was singly focused on baseball, baseball was my single focus. Nothing else mattered about baseball and making baseball great and the improvement of baseball and anything that has to do with baseball, what kind of things would I have to think about? I just wouldn't walk around all day thinking about baseball. Think about all the things that are involved in baseball that I would have to think about in my single-focused pursuit of the greatness of baseball. I would have to think about advertising. I would have to think about landscaping. I would have to think about leather used to make baseballs. How do we pursue the best leather? How do we pursue the best clay? How do we pursue the best construction companies so that we can build the best stadiums? How do we pursue the best music to play between innings? How do we pursue? And you name the number of things that I would have to be genuinely concerned about in my single focus on baseball. In a greater way, so it is with God. Do all for the glory of God, Paul says, whether you eat or drink. Eat or drink, what's that got to do with God? Shouldn't I give up eating and drinking and just focus on God? Shouldn't I not go to work tomorrow and rather just pick up my Bible so I can have a single focus on God? No. To focus on God is to focus through God upon all creation. It means I go to work tomorrow and do what I do for his glory. It means I try to be a father to the glory of God. It means I try to love you to the glory of God. It means I eat and drink to the glory of God. That everything I do is seen through the lens of the glory of God. That as I love you, that doesn't mean I'm not loving God. I'm loving God by loving you, because that's what he's called me to do. As I serve my employer, I'm serving God. Do what you do, not as unto men, but as unto God, Paul says. As I submit to my government, as I pursue to be a righteous citizen in my country, I'm serving the Lord. Everything I do as unto the Lord. That is that single focused unity of heart that we are to have. It's when we focus on these things in and of themselves that we have turned to idols. It's when I pursue my job for my job's sake, so that I do not see it as being used for his glory, that we have problems and we need to be on our knees. Finally, what's the second half of this beatitude? Blessed are the pure in heart, for they will see God. Two things I want to say about seeing God. What does this mean? They will see God. First, seeing God means acceptance into his presence. In Exodus chapter 10, getting to the end of the plagues, Moses comes before Pharaoh. Pharaoh has had just about enough of this. And in chapter 10, he casts Moses from his presence and says, "You will not see my face again." And Moses says, "As you say, I will leave and I will not see your face again." What does it mean he will not see his face? He'll never see Pharaoh? No, that's not what it means. When Pharaoh kicks Moses out and says, "You will not see me again," what he means is my presence is off limits to you now. You are not allowed. You no longer have an audience with the king. You're out. When Jesus says, blessed are the pure in heart, for they shall see God, part of what he's saying is this. We are now allowed into the presence of Almighty God. Because exclusion from God's presence was the curse of sin, isn't it? When we sin, what happened? Adam is kicked out of the garden. The temple's built, but no one's allowed in. God comes to Mount Sinai, no one's allowed up the mountain. Who may ascend the hill of the Lord? Clean hands, pure heart, no one. Right? Israel has to stand at the bottom of the mountain. Moses goes up. And even when Moses gets to the top, he says, Lord, can I see your glory? And the Lord says, no. The high priest can go into the Holy of Holies, but one time a year. That's it. And even then, he could ask, can I see your glory? And the Lord would say, no. The presence of God is off limits because of the curse. But Jesus is undoing it. And Jesus offers to us at his feet something Moses would have longed to have. Blessed are the pure in heart, for they shall see God. He is coming to offer us the new heart of flesh, this pure heart and clean hands, that we might once again have access into his presence. What's the great benediction of Aaron that I will give to you this afternoon? What is the great benediction Aaron offers? It all has to do with God's presence in his face. May the Lord bless you and keep you. Not kick you out, but keep you in his presence. May the Lord bless you and keep you. May he make his face shine upon you and be gracious to you. That is, may you be so close to him that the radiance of his face shines upon you. Moses wanted to see his face, and God said, no, I will pass, and you will just see my backside, whatever that means. But the great blessing that the people of God long for is to be so accepted and kept by God that his face might shine upon them. May the Lord lift up his countenance on you. Smile. May you be in his presence and not see the frown of God, but rather the smile of God, and give you peace in his presence. There's the blessing that Aaron prayed upon his people and that he longed for and that Jesus says, you will have. Blessed are the pure in heart. For you will see God. And secondly, seeing God means knowing and understanding him. You see him as he is. Now, Paul says, we see through a glass darkly, but then face to face. And when he says, I see through a glass darkly, he means, I don't know. I think I know what God's like. I have all these distorted visions of what he's like. I so often make God in my image instead of the other way around. I try to understand his providence. I don't get it. I think I know what he's doing. I charge him with things he's not guilty of. I see in a glass darkly, but then face to face, John says in 1 John, then we will be made like him. Then we will see him as he is. Now, because of the impurity of our hearts, we do not see him as he is. But as God, through the Spirit, does a work of purification in our hearts, that glass begins to get clear, doesn't it? You and I look at creation, we see him there. We see him in the sunrise and in the sunset. We see him in the storm and on the beautiful day like we had yesterday. We stand out in weather and the beautiful warm and cool sunshine yesterday, and we see him there. But our non-believing friend doesn't. Why do we see him so clearly there? But our non-believing friend doesn't. We see him in history. We see him and his hand at work in providence in our lives. We look back at our lives and see the things that have happened, and we see God there working in our lives. Because God, by his grace, has given us eyes to see. Paul says this in Ephesians 1, and I'll end with this. I do not cease to give thanks for you, making mention of you in my prayers, that the God of our Lord Jesus Christ, the Father of glory, may give you the spirit of wisdom and revelation in the knowledge of him, that the eyes of your heart, being enlightened, may know what is the hope of his calling and the riches of his glory, the glory of his inheritance in the saints, and what is the exceeding greatness of his power toward us who believe. Paul's prayer for the Ephesians was that the eyes of their heart might be enlightened. Paul says in Romans 1 that the problem with man is that his foolish heart was darkened. Professing to be wise, they became fools. Rather than worshiping the God they knew, they suppressed that truth in unrighteousness. But you and I are given new hearts by God. And the eyes of our hearts are opened and enlightened so that we may see him today and tomorrow. That we are accepted into his presence today. Come boldly before the throne of grace. See him there in church on Sunday. Hear the forgiveness as his countenance is lifted upon you. And know that awaiting you for eternity in glory is the privilege of seeing him. Of eternally being accepted into his presence. Of eternally seeing him as he really is. Of understanding him perfectly. This is the promise that is held out to you today and for all eternity. Is your heart not as pure as it should be? Not as singly focused as it should be? Do you not see God as clearly as you want to? Be on your knees today. The Lord will do the work of purifying your heart. He is at work in you, willing and doing for his good pleasure. Now go about it and work out your salvation with fear and trembling. Let's pray. Father, we confess that we do not see you as clearly as we ought. And oh, what joy would flood our hearts if we could only see you for all that you are to us. If we could only see your hand so clearly and know what you are doing in history and through providence in our lives. Oh, Father, guard us from that Pharisaical pursuit of righteousness. Guard us from desiring moral outward compliance without worrying about our impure hearts. Be with our children. Be with the children at Chapelfield. Be with the children of this church. Be with us all, Father. Keep us from being satisfied with outward compliance. Rather, give us such a deep longing for purity of heart and for Christ, a single focused love of Christ with all our hearts, Father, that the outward compliance just comes naturally. So be with us, Lord God. We want pure hearts, and so we turn to you for them. We want to see you as you are. And so we cry out for that single focusedness on Christ. Granted as your gift to us this morning, we pray in Christ's name. Amen.